And the rest of you, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we want to welcome you back to this conversation that we're going to wrap up today about broken. And we've, over the past several weeks, have been taking this journey to better understand what the effects of this broken mean for all of us. Because the reason it's important, and I understand there's some lofty thoughts within this, but the reason it's so important is that the more that we understand the larger story and what God has done for us and continues to do for us, the better we understand the power of who God is and his power within our lives when we embrace it. So we started off many weeks ago with this understanding and discovering that God had created us for relationship. He had deemed it good. In fact, he had deemed us, his very creation, the perfection of that creation. And then we decided we wanted to be gods ourselves. Humanity sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. They broke the one rule that was there. And it broke that relationship. And they were cast out. It broke and brought separation. And while that there is this punishment, that separation that happens, that death that happens, it doesn't end there because God decided it wasn't done. God didn't just sit back with a broken heart and say, oh man, if only. No, God, in the midst of what we did, that we caused this break and our breaking of the relationship, God makes a way to be reconciled, to be made right, to have renewed justice in our life. So he creates a system. And it was a temporary system. It was a temporary reconciliation that involved the death of animals in our place. And it didn't totally solve everything. It was a broken system in some ways. And this system was not designated to or designed to last forever. So then God makes a way for us to come fully back in relationship. And he replaces this process of animal sacrifice with his own son, with Jesus and his resurrection. This incredible sacrifice covered our sin, it fixed our brokenness, and points us towards something that is truly amazing about God. And it's this: we serve a God who is bigger than the brokenness. When you understand that, Romans 5:8 declares that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while we had nothing we could do of it in and of ourselves, that while we were completely broken, completely set apart in that way, and in that complete loss, Jesus brings wholeness to us. I mean, think about it. Think about it if you really take a look at what drives our life. Much of it is a heart for and a longing for and a desire to find restitution and resolution for the brokenness that is around us. That's the strange reality of sin, in that it not only brings brokenness into our lives, but it fills us with this emptiness, this desperation for finding wholeness. Because in the midst of our sin, we've lost something: a relationship with God. And so let's admit it. I'm certain most of us could share stories. We could share lots of examples. But this brokenness and the resulting emptiness inside often will drive us into some awful train wrecks in our life. Because we're trying to fill what only God can fill. And so we end up with lots of regret. But the good news of the gospel is this, that even while we were still in sin, Jesus came into the world to bring wholeness, to bring restoration. And so let's take a moment to unpack this and why this is an absolutely mind-blowing thing for us, is that whenever we look at Jesus' life, as it's recorded in the Gospels, we see there's some intentionality in the relationships that he has with people. As an example, Jesus develops a close friendship with a man named Lazarus. And he lives in this town called Bethany. And in John chapter 11, we find that there was one time Jesus is away. And he's been pushed out. There's a lot going on in the story, but it says in verse 1 and 3 that now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And so the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now, let's just stop there for a moment. I want you to think about this. We typically hear and talk about Jesus and his love in a very generic way, where we just talk about, well, Jesus loves you. It's very, Jesus loves everybody. And we get that. But here in verse 3, we find a very specific instance where Lazarus is called specifically the one you love. For relational perspective, I want you to think about how cool is it that Jesus, in the middle of all this and all the people that are trying to get to him and talk to him and be healed by him, and he's teaching his disciples, and yet he has time to focus his attention and care toward a human to the point that others know that there's a special relationship there. That Jesus loves him in a special way. So much so, that we find that Jesus finds out about Lazarus, and there's a backstory going on here because Jesus knows that his life is in danger if he goes toward Jerusalem. He wants to deal with Lazarus and his sickness. He's the only one that can bring restoration, and yet he holds back, and there's all this tension going on because if he goes back to Jerusalem, he's as good as dead. Because they've already made attempts. They've set on their hearts. They've set in their intentionality as the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews that they are going to kill him. And his disciples know that. They know that, hey, if we go with Jesus, and we will go with Jesus, but when we go that way, if we were to go to Bethany, we're as good as gone too. Because even Thomas says, well, let's go. Let's also go that we may die with him. But it says in verse 17 that on his arrival, so Jesus sets out, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's literally just over the hill. And many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. I mean, this is a tough situation for everybody that's involved. Clearly, Jesus cared about Lazarus, but it also seems that his family was well known. There's people that have come from all over to pay their respects, and they give this gives it an interesting setting for what's about to happen in the midst of this story. Because remember, John actually starts out this book, this entire story that he wants to tell his readers about Jesus, is he points out that Jesus is God. From the very beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. and the Word was God. And it goes on from there. And yet, so we gives this preface to understand that Jesus knows what's going on even before Martha says anything, before they sent word. And as Jesus arrives, Martha sees Jesus, and she heads to Jesus in verse 21. It says, "Lord, if you had only been here, I mean, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answers, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at that last day." Now understand, there's been a debate. There's a debate going on between the Pharisees and the Sadducees about, and it's been going on, about resurrection. Is it possible? One believed yes, one believed no. And so here in the midst of this, she's having a theological discussion with Jesus. And Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here and is asking for you." Go down to verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Now, as you read this story, and we all see that this happens to set up Jesus' resurrection of Lazarus, and this discussion of who he is, and all this is going on. And even as all this is going on, there's people who are watching. Remember all these people that have shown up for this memorial time, and they're watching, and they kind of believed. They knew the reputation. Some of them had seen some of the miracles and had participated in, and maybe some of them had even been healed. And yet they're thinking, you know, it's too late. It's too late for Jesus to do anything. And so they declared, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept him from dying?" But throughout this story is this incredible showing of God's power in the midst of flesh, as this miracle brings God's glory and Jesus' true identity to the world. And I understand it, we see all this. We don't want to miss the last two words of verse 35, though. It's everybody's favorite verse to have to memorize, because it's easy, and we want to get to the good part. So we want to skip this, but it says that Jesus wept. And this is an incredible reminder for us that we serve a God who experiences broken. I want you to think about that. Jesus experienced all the ranges of human emotion. Not because he had to, but because he chose to. This is so important for us to understand in who God is, and that what he brings in his relationship with us. You see that while God is all-powerful, sovereign, his desire for an intimate personal relationship with his creation drives him to experience life with us and life for us. And yet Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Just like, you know, Jesus, who chose to experience the sadness and the loss of Lazarus before ultimately raising him from the grave, our God doesn't see our brokenness as a distant, pesky problem, but as a real, relevant, impactful reality that we are still faced with. This is the God we serve, the God who created us, and because of us, he allows himself to experience the brokenness on our behalf. So ultimately, after all we've covered in all these weeks, I want us to ask this one question. What do we do with it? What do we do with this whole big picture of you know, creation and brokenness and sin and restoration and resurrection? I mean, what do we use all, or how do we use all of this stuff that we've kind of taken in? It's easy just to let it be particles in our brain, little facts to pull out, but what do we do with it? How does it affect our lives? Because it should. How do we lean into it and fully experience the restoration that Jesus offers us? So we look over to Paul's letter in Philippians chapter 2. In verses 1 through 8, it says this: therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and be found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus understood broken because his heart was broken for us. God's love for us is so big that he doesn't just sit back and declare, well, it's their problem now. They're the ones that screwed up. They're the ones that made these choices. They just get to sit and wallow in it. Instead, his love for us is so big that he fully invested himself in us so that we can be fully restored and given life. So what's our response to a broken heart? To respond in faith. To put your faith in him and to follow after Christ in his mindset. And the thing about that mindset is that as a result, we have to allow our hearts to be broken as well for those that do not know Christ. That we have to care. Because we will never fully understand until we experience the world through the eyes of Christ. Not in judgment and in haughtiness, but in I care. In a mode of humility that I care, because as followers of Christ, our calling now is to live our lives in response to what God has done to restore us to a place of wholeness. That means that in our lives, they should be modeled after Jesus' life. Just as his heart was broken for us and led to his sacrificing for us, our hearts should be broken for those around us. This is the process through which you and I accomplish two things in our lives. As the church, we will become more like Christ. With intentionality, we live into the grace that God has extended to us, not as an entitlement, but because we choose to. Not because, you know, well, God's grace sets us free to enjoy this quality of life and that it's characterized as obedience in Christ. It's a life of holiness where we don't have to do this, but we get to do this. That we are, yes, Paul says, we are free to do all these things, but because I am in Christ, I choose to follow him instead. That what was gain in man's mind is loss here. Because there's so much more. Our hearts should be broken for those that are living outside of God's grace. It's freely offered, it's fully there, but they're choosing not to accept it. And it's our job to continually pour that out before them, because we will never really experience the complete wholeness of intimacy with God until we join him in putting others first. Remember, what's the two things we're called to do? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The two are intermixed. You can't do one without the other. And so in the midst of that, we will share in his redemption process. This is the craziest thing about the whole Bible. God saves us and calls us to represent him to the world. We get to take part in what Christ has done in sharing God's heart with others right where we are, right where we are now. And we before we respond to, as we respond to God's loving us, we love others. And so the question is, what are we going to do with this incredible gift? What do we do with this calling as believers in Christ? How are you going to let this calling affect your life in the way that you see your life, in the way you live your life? How are you going to view the relationships that you have, both family and in neighborhood and work and city and all the different parts? How are you going to allow this God's love for you and the grace that you've received to affect the relationship in light of God's broken heart for you and them? Does that mean you're going to agree with everything that they do? No. But truth and love go together. And sometimes it's hard. But are you willing to allow your heart to be broken for the world just like God's heart was broken for you? And here's the greatest thing about all of this. This is why God created us in the first place. And when we give in to this purpose for our lives of relationship with him, and out of relationship with him that we have relationship with others, that we truly experience wholeness and completeness and fulfillment in a way that we've never have before. And beyond that, the church as a community continues to grow to be who God has designed us to be. Which is why we celebrate things like baptism today. Because we're not in this alone. That we individually receive God's grace, and communally we receive God's grace. And we have three here today that are going to be sharing with you in the sacrament of baptism. They're going to share testimony, but they're also, by doing this, sharing, you know what? I understand that God's call on my life, and I choose to follow him today. And so I'm going to invite those that are going to be baptized to go get ready. Would you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, we come before you in thankfulness. We come before you understanding that you've done for us way more than we could ever do on our own. That God, we put our faith in you, not in ourselves, but in our faith in you, we respond personally. We respond as a church to show the light of your love. And so today we say thank you. And we celebrate those with those that are participating, and we remember our own baptism in the midst. That once I was blind, but now I see. And so I commit that. I share that to the world. And we give thanks. God, enable your Holy Spirit in us to live differently, to live according to the high calling that you've placed on our lives, that your church would represent your love, your grace, your mercy, and your sacrifice to continue to share your love to the world around us. And so this we give you thanks.